Please be seated. Pleasure to be with you.
It's great to have you here.
Thank you. I was in Aiken yesterday for the requiem of Christopher Davies, the elderly deacon there, not to be confused with Bo Davis, the young deacon there. Something have alarmingly close names, but were divided by about 50 years in age, so they, in fact, weren't too hard to distinguish in person. The requiem was very nice. The Roman Catholic parish there allowed us the use of their old building, and we pretty much filled it up, so it was needed. It would have been too crowded for All Saints. And both of the Roman Catholic priests came. Cecilia Davies is a member of their parish, and just could not have been more cordial. So he had been in ill health. The last time I saw him was in June. They were just coming back from a long vacation, and it had gone well, and they were relaxed and happy. The trip back had been good. And we had brunch at the Wilcox Hotel, and it was just a good final memory of him. And I gather after that he had a pretty rapid and steady decline. So anyway, keep him in your prayers. My text today, St. John 16, verse 22, "Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. Bill Ralston, the longtime rector of St. John's Savannah, called once the church calendar the greatest teaching tool ever invented. That's not a claim that we can actually prove, but it is one that I think we can at least present some evidence for. I think the instructiveness of the church year and its patterns is particularly important at this time of year. I'd like today not so much to focus on the gospel lesson itself as its place in the pattern of lessons coming at the time of year we find ourselves. So it's a matter of context, and the wider context for this lesson is the lessons that precede it and will follow it. The gospel, of course, is the good news, the Godspell, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That salvation has at its core the events that revolve around Palm Sunday and Easter. Palm Sunday is a sort of anticipation of Good Friday because the gospel that day is the Passion, according to St. Matthew. And then, of course, Easter is the story of the resurrection. So the crucifixion and the resurrection taken together are at the core of the good news proclaimed by the church. Those two Sundays, in turn, lie in the middle of a period of six Sundays in the church year, which have special names. They're not just numbered Trinity 23 or Lent 6, but they have names. So we have Mothering Sunday, Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, Easter, Low Sunday, Good Shepherd Sunday. So those are the six. These names stretch from the middle of Lent to now, the last Sunday anyway, the almost middle of Eastertide. In my sermon last Sunday elsewhere, I suggested that Good Shepherd Sunday is, in a sense, the culmination of these six Sundays and of the movement of events that they describe. Because the goal of the Christian life is to become a sheep in the flock of Christ, to come under the dominion of the Good Shepherd. It seems to me that Palm Sunday proves that Christ is good, that at the heart of our Lord's work for us is love. As we gaze at the cross, which Palm Sunday and Holy Week present before us for our consideration, we see love at work. Palm Sunday shows us that heaven is not indifferent to us. that at the center of the universe is a heart that burns with love for you and me, and which proves that love upon a cross. Christ is good. That's what Palm Sunday shows us. And that's important, since we live in a world where many people believe the universe is meaningless and cold. But goodness by itself may be impotent and helpless. After all, we see in our world today horrible images regularly of innocent suffering, people being tormented and killed for no fault of their own, but only because of their Christian faith. And so we need to know that suffering in this world is not meaningless or helpless. Easter is needed in addition to Palm Sunday because Easter vindicates Christ's goodness and shows us that his love for us is triumphant and mighty over death and sin. Easter shows us that Christ has power, that he has the power of a shepherd to protect and guard his flock and to bring us safely home. So together, Palm Sunday and Easter are needed and show us that Christ is indeed the good shepherd in whom love and power, goodness and strength are united. After the austerities of Lent and the glories of Easter, we come to Good Shepherd Sunday. Now, if these six central Sundays of the church year all move towards last week's observance of Christ as Good Shepherd, then today we, in fact, begin another series of six Sundays, which point us towards another central dogma of the Christian faith, namely the Trinity. If you read the Gospels that begin today and the next four Sundays, you'll find that they gradually turn our attention from Easter Day towards Ascension Day, and then the coming of the Holy Ghost, Pentecost, and finally the Trinity. In today's propers, we have still a little lingering references to Easter. There's a mention of those who have been baptized at Easter in the collect, mention of the profession that is made then, something like that. So we're still looking back to Easter baptisms. But in the Gospel, we have this strange talk about you won't see me and then you will see me. And, of course, this is being spoken by Christ before the crucifixion and resurrection. So on one level, it's referring to him being arrested and disappearing and dying and going away into the tomb and then reappearing at the resurrection. But as we read it now, after the resurrection, we can think of it as referring to Christ going away at the ascension and then coming back to the world through the Holy Spirit, and then eventually in his second coming. So we're beginning to turn our attention with this Sunday's lessons towards Ascension Day and then Pentecost. The turn towards Pentecost will become more and more strong in the next two Sundays and their lessons. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. This is Christ telling the church that he, although he's going away on one level, he will continue to be the good shepherd of the church and to guide the church. So we get more and more prophecies of the ascension and of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the first few Sundays to come, today and the next two. The final three in this series of six leading up to Trinity Sunday are Rogation Sunday, Ascension Sunday, and Trinity Sunday. And these two, I think, each may be associated with one person of the Trinity. Easter 5, Rogation Sunday, is the Sunday about prayer. Rogation comes from the Latin word rogare, meaning to ask, and it's about prayers of asking. And who do we ask? We ask the Father. Christ is telling his disciples to pray, and to pray to the Father, and that the Father will give them what they pray for in his name. So prayer is made to the Father. And then the next Sunday, Ascension Sunday, is about the Son, God the Son, returning from our world to the Father's throne, where he sits to intercede for us so that the Father may answer our prayers. So the Father, to whom we pray, the Son, through whom we pray, and then, next Sunday, Pentecost, the great feast of the Holy Ghost, the person of the Trinity, by whom the Father answers prayers now, by whom we are graced and blessed in this world. So, Father, Son, Spirit, in each of the three Sundays, and then logically that culminates in Trinity Day, Trinity Sunday, when this revelation of God, the recipient of our prayers, the Son through whom we pray, the Spirit by whom God answers our prayers, now is understood and revealed as God, the Holy and Undivided Trinity, the understanding of which, as best we can understand that which surpasses us, is the whole point of the church here and the whole point of our existence. So there is, you might say, a kind of majestic progress in the church year and its lessons and seasons. And the point of all of that is to show us through stories and through lessons, and yes, through hymns and through sermons, the love and power of Christ and how the revelation of Christ moves us towards the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's an inner coherence and purpose in that movement. For many years, I became frustrated at this time of year because the gospel for next Sunday and for the Sunday after and to some extent this Sunday and then the Sunday for Pentecost, they all sort of seem to sound the same. It's all about the Spirit and the Comforter and God, Jesus going away and then sending blessings. And it was, you had to sort of come up with four sermons on the same thing. But as I began to see this gradual movement and progress, then it seemed to me to make more sense. I understood that these Sundays are in fact distinguished and that there's a movement and that it's wise that this movement be gradual. Things don't always get shown to us all at once, just as at Easter. In the Easter Gospel, the main Easter Gospel, who is the main star of the Easter Gospel? It's not the risen Jesus. He never shows up. It's the empty tomb. Because the disciples didn't recognize the resurrection at first. It was when they saw the empty tomb and then began to hear, oh, he's appeared to so-and-so, he's appeared to so-and-so, that it gradually came to them. So it's the Sunday after Easter when Jesus appears in the Gospel. There's this gradual unfolding in the original story, and so it makes sense that sometimes there'd be a gradual revelation to us, and so it is, I think, in these Sundays. And so, indeed, as my text says, our hearts shall rejoice, our hearts do rejoice, for God is giving to us a joy that no man can take from us. God is watching over us, he is ruling our world, and above all, he is leading us into his own eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.